How's everyone's week? Good? Okay?
Strange.
Strange? Different? Out of the ordinary? Are we up and fired? Okay, good. Well, praise God. Hey, today's message, it's been one that has been on my heart, and one that I wanted to finish up because we never really totally finished up with Deuteronomy, and I want to do that today. But it's in light of all the things that have been going on and all the things that are taking place in the world. And I think it's appropriate for where we're at in our history. And so I've titled today's message, real simple, Jesus and Moses. Remember I talked about that a few weeks ago, that we were going to talk about some of the likenesses and why it's so important, especially, like I said, in light of I don't know how much time you guys spend looking at cults and things that they do, but have you ever stopped and thought about how many different cults try to use the Bible as a segue to what it is that they believe? And they don't use, you know, they don't do the same thing with the Quran. They don't do the same thing with some of these other books. They don't do that with the Watchtower. They don't do that with all these other books. And it's amazing how they all want to somehow, some way, squeeze some of what they believe into the Bible. And kind of to say that, see, we're not so far off. We're kind of the same. And that's why it's so important to understand this. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read this a while back ago, and I want to read it again, just so that we can be refreshed in our memories what was going on. And in light of that, I want you to think about some of the things, some of the likenesses, maybe some things that you've thought about, maybe some things you haven't thought about. For instance, Moses and Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses was declaring how to spot a false prophet, right? In 13 and here in 18 as well. And he was trying to protect the people, but one of the things that he was doing was he was preparing their minds and their hearts to be looking for someone. He came into into the life that he had. Think about the similarities even from there. The very fact that before he was born, the people that he was born into, one of the similarities is Moses was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. Jesus was born a Hebrew, a Jew, an Israelite. And when Moses came into being, if you remember, there was kind of this circumstance at his birth. There was this backdrop of they had been placed in Egypt and they were being oppressed by another nation. At the time of Jesus, when he was born, they were under the foot of another nation. The similarities are striking. They're amazing in that way. Just the very names are, the very name of Moses, to be, his name is the Hebrew, comes from the Hebrew word Masha. And it actually means to draw out or to draw, like you would draw water from a well. Because remember, he was drawn from the Nile, and to draw out. And interestingly enough, Jesus, when he met someone at the well, who was drawing out some water, said, if you knew who asked you about to give me some water, you would know that I have living water. It's interesting, all these similarities that are played out in Scripture, and in light of, and especially in light of, the fact in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, it says this. Well, let's start in 14. It says, for those nations which shall dispossess, which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice. And remember, this is what the people there were doing, the Canaanites, the Amorites, all these people. They were practicing witchcraft. And they would listen to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. You're instructed not to do that. Don't be like them. They go after false gods. They do things that are practicing this black magic, if you will. And in verse 15, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. So he's telling them, he's preparing them, this is what's going to happen. And one of the things that he does, and it's interesting because Moses is here essentially saying, don't look to me. You're looking for someone else. You may not know it, but that's what you're doing. I'm telling you, you're looking for someone else. I'm not the one. Jesus, in the same way, when he was here, he says, I've got to go. And it's to your benefit that I do go and suffer what I have to suffer. Because you'll be looking to someone else that I will send. Same type of feel, same type of message. I'm going to be with you, but I'm not going to be here. And I'm going to send somebody you're to look for. And in his case, he said specifically, wait for. And he says, this is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And in verse 18, he says this, I will raise up a prophet. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. In verse 17. Verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, now listen to that, he's going to put my words into his mouth. He's speaking of this prophet that was to come, and he says, whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Yeah. So when people reject this one that was to come, that's what is going to happen. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for your graciousness towards us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve and that we are fortunate to be in a period of grace. Thank you that you fulfilled everything that was necessary and that we can come to you, that we can know you. Thank you for the similarities and for the things that you have told us to be looking for, just as you told your children of Israel. Lord, we pray that you would just have your way here today. And that you would have us be mindful of these great things, to know that we are to be looking, because we know, as we sang just a little bit ago, we know that one day you will return, and that you'll come to take us to be where you are, so that we may be there with you. And we thank you, Lord, for these great truths. We pray that you would open up our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to all these truths, and that we would rejoice. Because you have not left us clueless, groping in the dark, but you have given us clear direction. And you have told us all things before they are, so that we would know. Thank you, Lord, for all these things and more. Just have your way here amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of the similarities, and there's many. One of the main ones was, remember back in, turn with me a little bit to the left here, to Genesis 13 and 14. Genesis 15, And I thought Kerry was going to steal my thunder for a minute this morning, but he didn't. He missed it, so that was great. In Genesis 15, 13, this is what God had spoken to Abram. And at that time, he was still Abram. He hadn't been given the ruach. He was still Abram and not Abraham. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years." So for 400 years they were there and they were oppressed, just like at the time of Jesus, they were oppressed by another kingdom. Part of the likenesses also is they were expecting someone at that time. They were expecting a deliverer. So the people at the time of Moses, when he was born, they were expecting a deliverer, somebody to take them out of this bondage. And at the time of Jesus, they were expecting a deliverer. And some of them, deviously. So this is another similarity. One of the similarities in both those instances is notice that we've just read that there was 400 years, essentially of silence by God. There wasn't another Abraham, there wasn't another anybody to speak on behalf of God to the children of Israel. There was this 400 years of silence before Moses came. There was a 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. There was silence. The similarities are kind of eerie, how so similar the situations and how God played this all out. I've already mentioned the names, you know, Moses' name to draw out of the water, and how Jesus himself kind of claimed for himself that title of the living water. He's the one that's going to give it. There's a whole bunch of them. We're not going to go through them all. But there's a bunch. When Moses was born, his mother, under the decree, and by the way, this is another similarity, under the decree, they were to throw, at first they were to destroy all the male children. And as the story goes, the Pharaoh had brought in all the midwives and said, "Hey, when you're there performing your duty, if it's a male child, I want you to kill it. If it's a female, let her live." And the midwives, in horror, I'm sure, when they gather back together themselves, they're like, "Uh-uh. I fear God. I'm not going to do this." And so they didn't. And it says that God took notice and he blessed them for it. And he brought them back to their home safely. And when the Pharaoh said, "What's going on? I gave you guys an order. I placed an edict there. You're supposed to destroy all the male children, and yet they're popping out left and right. What's going on?" And of course, I'm paraphrasing, using some license here. And of course, they said, well, quick thinking, "Hey, these women are vigorous. We hear that they're ready to deliver, and by the time we get there, they're already done. So they're way ahead of us, and they're taking the kids off to safety so we don't ever get to see." All right, then. Okay. So in his anger and his wrath, he decides, well, every one of the male children, I want you to throw them into the Nile. And that's what you're to do. Well, under those circumstances, and we know in Jesus' time after he was born, that the same type of an edict came. That all males from 2 years old down were to be cut off. Same thing, same situation. When Moses was born, he was put in a special little deal that was not common to be put in order to save his life. And in order to keep him, when Jesus was born, he was placed in a manger, a place that kept him dry and kept him safe. And they were both, in the same way, being rejected by the overall community. Because Moses had to float for his life. And Jesus, of course, was in the same situation. He was rejected. There was no room for them at the inn. Moses did great miracles. We read about all the different things that happened in order for God to show His glory and for God to be glorified. We read about all the plagues, and we see that God told him that I'm going to use you in spite of you. And God did miracles through Moses. Well, Jesus, He did some miracles Himself. In fact, John says, man, there were so many of them that I guess if we wanted to really write about every single one of them, probably wouldn't be enough books to write about all these things that He did. God gave Moses as the bread. He gave Moses to the people, and He gave them bread from heaven. God gave Jesus as the bread from heaven. The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. They brought something. Moses was given the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the one who made it possible. Just like Moses was the one who made it possible. In both these instances, one of the things another way that they're so similar is that they were God was able to use them both to bring people, normal, fallen, broken, everyday people, closer to Himself. He used them both in this way. The covenant of Moses was initiated with an animal blood. That's how it was done, with the spilling of blood. Jesus gave His own blood. The transfiguration on the mountain of Moses, when Moses was up there in the presence of the Almighty, when He came down, his face was illuminated. He was transfigured, in a sense. But His was only a partial. Even so, it was so disturbing that the people said, man, we don't want to look at that. That's just freaky. It was so bizarre. He was glowing. And it wasn't the aura around Him. It wasn't that New Agey stuff. There was something that had happened to Him, and the people knew it. So when He was in the presence of God, that's what happened. His Shekinah glory was shining through Moses. Well, Jesus had a similar event when He went up to the Mount of Olives and there was transfigured in the presence, in this case, in the presence of Peter, James, and John. And remember, when they saw, Peter's like, Lord, let's put some tents up and we'll stay here. We'll just be here in Your presence like that. And remember that two other people came in that same instance. So you had the same similarity. Moses rescued Israel from the captivity and the slavery of Egypt. Jesus saved the world from the bondage and slavery of sin and death. Similar. They were like-minded. There's too many verses in here. I didn't put them all in. I just put a few, but there's so many different things. Moses' mission from God was confirmed by the miracles that Moses did. So Jesus' mission was confirmed by miracles. And it's noteworthy to see that Moses was the first in the Old Testament to perform miracles. Jesus is the first in the New Testament to perform miracles. Similar. It's no wonder Moses said, someone like me, a prophet like me. Moses stretched out his hand when they were up against it, and the Pharaoh's army was coming, and he had relented from letting them go and decided, well, I'm going to go kill them anyways. And they were up against the sea. And the people started murmuring, why did you bring us out here to get killed? We can't go any further. We're boxed in. And Moses said, why are you complaining to me? Start walking and watch the hand of God. And of course, I'm paraphrasing again. But that's what he said. Why are you even worried about this? God's got this. And so he stretched out his hands over the water. An east wind blew, right? Jesus had that same control over the waters, and he had the control over the wind itself. It obeyed him. And remember what the response of these 12 fishermen there that were so afraid on this boat. Remember there?
What manner of man is this that even the weather, the wind, and the waves?
Yeah. Who is this guy? Who is this? Yeah, what kind of a guy, what kind of a man can do this? It was a good question, because it wasn't just a man. But similar, you see the similarities there. Another way that they were similar, the people were ready. Remember in different places, Exodus 17:4, they took up stones because they were going to stone Moses. Remember, we're done with this guy. We're gonna stone this cat and get rid of him. And we're going to set up our own ruler. Same things for Jesus. They pick up stones. When he said things that were, they were so out of the norm that it was no wonder when he came, the things that he was saying and the things that he was doing and the way in which he approached things, that they had been so deformed in their thinking and they had so deformed the Word of God and the law and all these things to fit what man wanted that they couldn't understand. Man, this Jesus was radical. He's saying things that don't even make sense. He's doing things that we can't allow them to happen. This guy is radical. He's too different. We can't have this. They didn't want him. I think they knew inside their hearts that there was definitely something different about this Jesus. And they took up stones. In John 8, they took up stones to stone him. And through this crowd, this big crowd that had gathered, he just kind of walked through it. It's just kind of bizarre. I mean, I don't know if you ever, when you're reading those, if you stop and think, if there's this big crowd pressing in on you, how do you just, especially where they had all picked up, are they so blind in their fury and everything that they lose sight of who he is? And they're so drawn to this evil that they can't see the good that goes right by them. Bizarre. Moses, at one point he took and he separated 12 men for himself. Let me take one person from every tribe. Jesus chose 12 as well. Moses at one time gathered 70 men, the elders of Israel. Jesus sent out, chose 70 and sent them out. Another way that they're similar. Moses is referred to as God's servant in Psalm 105. Jesus is called a servant of God in Matthew, but also in Isaiah. Our good friend Isaiah. Moses was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet, and more so. Moses was a priest from Psalm 99:6, and also in Leviticus 8, we see that, Leviticus 19:23. Jesus was a priest. He was the high priest. Similar. And notice that although Moses was the brother of Aaron, he wasn't really considered a Levite, yet he was a priest. He was the priest. He was, for them, their high priest at that time. Also, Moses, because he was their high priest, he actually filled another office in a way as the leader, as the one who was making all these decisions. He was making executive decisions left and right as the leader of these people. He was, in a way, acting as a king would. He was looking after the welfare of the people. He was leading them, and he was leading them by example for the most part. And Jesus is the King of Kings. It's another way that they're similar. And Moses, I want to be clear, just so that I'm not misunderstood. Moses was a type of king, a ruler, someone who had authority like that. Jesus is more than just a type. But he is a type. He's a type of king that there is no other like. He's the King of Kings. Moses was a shepherd. Remember when he had left Egypt and he went into the desert of Midian, how he became a shepherd. Jesus, he was the good shepherd. Moses was a mediator between God and the people. Jesus is the one mediator between man and God. He's the one who mediates. Moses was an intercessor. He intercessed on behalf of Israel. Jesus is our great intercessor, who intercessed beginning on the cross and who finishes every day when he still, today at the right hand of the Father, intercesses on our behalf. Moses was a judge. Remember when he had his father-in-law and he was in that situation, as Jethro says, and it wasn't Jethro Bodine. It wasn't the hillbillies. But it was Jethro. And he said, hey, and I'm paraphrasing, hey, what are you doing? This is crazy what you're doing. You can't judge for all of these thousands and thousands of people. That's crazy. It's going to wear you down and kill you. You need to get some other judges who can take care of the little stuff, who can take care of your light duty work. Get all that stuff taken care of. Pick people that you know that can be trustworthy and go that direction. And it worked out. Jesus is the ultimate judge. Remember what he said when he came? He said, think not that I came to judge. I didn't come to judge. That's not what he came for the first time. He didn't come as the judge. He will come as the judge. But he is a judge. Moses spent his early years in Egypt. That's where he was. And at the same time while he was there, he rejected the title of Egyptian. He rejected the title of Pharaoh. Because remember, he had that option. And he said, no, I'm a Hebrew. That's what I am. I'm an Israelite. I'm not a son of Pharaoh. I'm a son of the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's what he kept as his identity, his people. Jesus, in the same way, when he came, he gave up. He laid aside his majesty. He laid aside his deity for a moment. He didn't abandon it. He just laid down the privileges of it. And he came as someone like Moses, who could have had everything in the palace. He could have had everything he wanted. But he denied himself. And he didn't think it. He didn't think grasping God or grasping that title was something to be grasped at. He let it go for the sake of his mission. Moses had compassion and loved the children of Israel, his brethren, and was willing to pay the penalty for their sins. In Exodus 32, 30 through 35, you might want to read that and refresh your memory. When Israel had, the children of Israel had spoken out against God, Moses comes to God and says, Because God is angry. He says, man, I'm going to destroy these guys. I'm going to give them what for? I'm done playing around. And Moses says, look, if you're going to, you know, and I'll make a nation out of you and so on and so forth, and I'll just keep you going. And Moses says, Lord, if you're going to destroy them, you may as well destroy me with them, because that's my heart for these people. They're an obstinate, stiff-necked, stubborn people, but they're my people, and I'll die with them and die for them. Jesus came for his people, and he lived that perfect life, and on the same way cried out from the cross when he was crucified, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. It's the same thing. You have the same. They both had compassion, and they both loved those who were theirs. Excuse me. Both were rejected by their brethren. Remember, many times, Moses fighting with them, and they were like, who are you? Who made you judge? Remember early on in his life in Egypt, when he had this power and authority still, even though he didn't claim to be a son of Pharaoh, that he saw somebody abusing one of his brethren, and he took it into his own hands. He had a temper, and he took matters into his own hands, and he choked the life out of this Egyptian and buried him. Well, the people knew about it. And so it says the next day, as the story goes, the next day, two Israelites were fighting amongst each other, and he came by and tried to be the peacemaker and said, hey, chill. It's all right. And they were like, who made you our judge? Who made you our master? They were rejecting him. Remember, he was fearful and he took off into the desert. Jesus, as it says in John, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They refused him. They rejected him. Jesus is the most rejected soul that there ever has been. Nobody's been rejected like Jesus. And I love to be able to tell people that when they say, well, you don't know what it's like to be rejected. Oh, yes, I do. And I also know that Jesus, more than you and I and everyone combined, knows what it's like to be rejected. He's rejected day and night. He's rejected every day. He's rejected every moment. He's rejected right now as we speak. And as you listen, he's rejected. No one's more rejected than Jesus. And like Moses, they were both rejected at the times. They were very similar, and you may be thinking there's a lot more, but there were so many different attributes that were so alike. And the one thing that I really wanted to focus on was this, is the way that they were not alike. Moses had a temper, and he lost his temper. Jesus, I don't know how, knowing what we know about him, how he could walk amongst such filth. And I'm not talking about the dirty, dusty roads and all the other agricultural stuff. I'm talking about the filth that he had to live with. I mean, can you imagine being God, the Son, from eternity in perfection and having to come and live amongst us? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine how much it must have tortured his soul. No wonder he was praying all the time. No wonder it was always pressing in upon him, I'm sure. Moses was disobedient, and he treated God as unholy in the presence of the people. Jesus didn't. He never treated God as unholy. Just the opposite. He always treated him as holy in the sight of all people. And so much so that when he saw what was going on in the temple, he did lose his temper, but he didn't lose it. It was that meekness. It was all that power that he had, all the passion that he had, turned against what had become this circus, where these men were making schemes to make money off of people who sincerely wanted to come and just be right with God and do what was right and wanted to sacrifice. And these guys are figuring out ways to make more money. How can I, what business plan can I come up with to just make a little bit more? I just need a little bit more. What can I do? How it angered him. But he didn't disrespect God. And before the people, he treated God as holy. In fact, that's what angered him so much. My Father's house is a house of prayer, not this. Treated him as holy. And ultimately, Moses was unable to finish his work and what he was meant to do because of this disobedience, because of this thing that he had done. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Jesus, on the other hand, was able to and is able to, because he's back where he has always belonged, and that is at the right hand of the Father. And not only he didn't see it at the time, but he will see it, and he does see it, and he sees it in us. And those are two ways that they're different. They're similar, but they're different. And why does this matter? Maybe you're thinking, well, why does this even matter? Why do we even care? Well, because there are some LDS people who I've heard make the claim that the prophet that is spoken of, I believe in John, is Joseph Smith. That's what they'll say. I'll see Muslims, and I'll hear debates, and I'll hear people on the street where there's some street preaching going on, and they will claim the same thing. And that's why it matters. Because Moses was saying to the people, you're to be expecting someone. Here are the characteristics. Here's what you're to look for. Here's what you're to expect. And this is truth. And he lays it out. It's someone who's a brethren to them, the Hebrews.
He's Jewish.
And he's a countryman to them. It makes it clear. It had to be the one that came. He's the only one. Jesus is the only one that can come. And not only did he fulfill the law, he fulfilled all the prophecies. He fulfilled everything that was necessary to show that he was the prophet that Moses spoke of. And that's why it's so necessary to know. That's why it's so needed amongst us. So that when we share with our LDS friends and with our Muslim friends, we can show them that no. It has nothing to do with what you're saying. This is what the Bible says. This is truth. This is what was predicted. This is what was prophesied. These are the things that we were to look for, not those other things. And the first thing is, it couldn't be Muhammad because Muhammad is not a Jew. And it couldn't be Joseph Smith because Joseph Smith is not a Jew. It couldn't be any other of these prophets that come along because they're not from that line. And sometimes it's that simplistic. When we hear of these things, we can easily discount them because we know the truth. And Jesus, when he was talking about the end times in Matthew 24, Luke, Matthew 21, Luke 24, Mark 11, I think it is, where he's talking about these things, he said, look, the first thing that he says in every one of those instances is this: see to it. What does it mean when he says, when somebody tells you, see to it? Make sure. Pay attention. Be watching. See to it that no one deceives you. See to it that no one deceives you. That's what he told them. I mean, that begs the question, was there going to be a lot of deception? Absolutely. Absolutely. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus himself said, many will come in my name. And they do all over the place. In South America, in the Philippines, everywhere, here in the United States. People who are claiming to be the, hey, I'm the reincarnation. Hey, I'm the return. Hey, I'm the new version. And people fall for it. I was watching a sad deal when I was getting my oil changed. I was watching this segment on, they had it on Dr. Phil there, the place where I was getting my oil changed. And there was this guy who was, he was one of the leaders in this church. And this guy claimed to be Jesus. He claimed to be the Messiah that was promised to come. And what he was a sexual deviant pervert. But this guy, hey, he was charismatic. Hey, he knew his stuff. Hey, he just went along. And his daughter was being molested by this guy. And so were other daughters. And they just kind of kept that blind eye. That's what happens when we don't use this as our standard of truth. That's what happens when we're not looking for the one specifically that we're supposed to be looking for. That's what happens when we don't tell the people. And even, like I said, this I was sharing with the group on Friday, even if it means losing friends, loving them and caring for them enough to say, you know what, this is the truth. And I know you don't agree with me. And I know that you don't want to hear it. But this is the truth, and this is what I have been placed here for. This is why God has saved me, so that I can tell people, whether you like it or not, what you're hearing is not the truth. What I'm telling you is coming straight from here, and it's trustworthy, and you can trust it. And it doesn't jive with what you believe. And even if it means that you don't want to be my friend anymore, that's fine. I'm still going to pray for you. I'm still going to care enough to tell you the truth. Because I know who I'm looking for. I know who has found me. I know who has led me. And even in my stumbling, I still know that in my faithlessness that He is faithful. I know the attributes that I'm looking for. I know what it is. And if somebody were to come and say, well, I'm the one that was promised to return. Hey, were you born in a manger? I mean, born in a stable? Are you Jewish? Are you Hebrew? There's just simple things that you can do and see and use as tools. And you don't have to fall for that. And we need to share with people, that's going to happen over and over and over and over and over again. It's becoming harder and harder in this country to be a Christian. The more I read about that, the latest bakery thing there in Oregon, it's just horrible. How it's not just society itself, it's even the court system, because you have these deviants that are in places of power, including these court systems. And they have these black robes that give them the power and authority to do whatever, and they never see that while they're making the judgment on the one hand, they're totally keeping a blind eye and not enforcing it on the other hand. It's okay to accuse one of being a hater and all the other things that they come up with, of hate speech and all these other things, while at the same time hatefully saying it. And they do it with impunity, because they're in those places of power, they're part of the same system. And we have to make decisions based upon who it is that we follow. And we follow the one that Moses was talking about. We follow the one that Moses said to look out for. We follow the one that was anticipated and came and fulfilled all things. And it's one of those things that we have to carry this burden. And that's what it means when Jesus said, you must carry your cross. You must bear that cross. It means that we're going to lose some stuff. We're going to lose some friends. We're going to lose things of this world. Because as my son and I were talking last night, he said, you know, when the Bible tells us that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, he said, you know, the kingdom of God, it has really little or nothing to do with this world. And I said, you're right. It doesn't. And sometimes we get too focused in on this world. But the one that was promised and the one that was sent, who fulfilled, the one that we know that we can look to, He's the one who can set us free. He's the one that can empower us and the one that can embolden us and the one that can enable us and the one that can fill us with His Holy Spirit, because He did go and He did send. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes and indwell us, and I don't know how much time you get spend thinking about this, but when the Holy Spirit indwells us, you can no more separate the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son than you can separate the earth. You can't do it. And you have the fullness of the Godhead dwelling within when you're His. Because you can't have just the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. And in fact, that's what Jesus said. He said, look, when the Spirit comes, He'll dwell in you. And He said, and we will abide in you if you abide in My Word. That's what we need to do. We need to continue. And I just commend you guys for going out and sharing your faith and being willing to tell people that, hey, Jesus is the one, especially here in this state, where we're willing to say, look, I know you believe in a Jesus. I know that you have a belief system and so on and so forth, but it's not the same Jesus. We need to be honest with them. It's not the same God. It's like I was saying Friday, I started a thread because it was simply asked the question, so, you believe that the Book of Mormon is a fraud? Yes. Why? Yes, I do believe it's a fraud. Your book is fraud. It's a fraud. Your Jesus is a fraud. He can't save. Your God is a fraud. Your religion is a fraud. Your salvation is a fraud. Everything about it is fraudulent. And there's no truth in it. Because it's either all truth or it's not. And we have to be willing to take those darts. And we have to be willing to love them enough to tell the truth. And it does cost. And it will cost. But we have the prophet who was promised. We have Him dwelling within us to empower us and to love those people at the same time. And I'm not saying start a fight. That's not what I'm saying. Don't pick a fight. Don't get into a fight. But just always be ready and pray, God, fill me, use me, help me. Help me to be Yours today. Help me to share with some lost soul. Help me to make a difference in this world because You have overcome the world. And I can't. Help me to know that. Use me. I'm a willing vessel, because that's all God's looking for, is willing vessels. And yes, fear will creep in and scratch, and you'll get all fluttery inside because you're afraid. But you just go forth and do what God has called you to do. And that's why it's so important to know what this one that was promised, what He was like and what He was going to be like and what to look for. That's why it's so important. And that's why I thought it so important to continue this message and to finally put Deuteronomy kind of sort of to rest for a little bit. I'm sure we'll revisit. But the one that was promised has come. And the one that we're to look for now, he's come and he's gone, but he's here. And he's coming again. And he will come, and this time he will be the judge. And it says that he will rule with an iron rod. I mean, think about that. What do you need an iron rod for? It's to dish out a little judgment. It's severe. And so, the prophet that was promised, they're so much alike. And we can see the characteristics. We don't have to be fooled. And we don't have to be afraid to go out and share and to be the light that we are supposed to be. And Lord willing, we'll find more time to do more outreach and do more things here so that we can reach the people of Provo and see what God does. But we have to be willing to share that prophet and help them understand, no, this is the prophet that you need. This is the one that you need to look to. This is the one that can save. This is the one who can save your soul and forgive you of your sins. This is the one who can give you a future and a hope. This is the one and the only one who loves you enough to die for you. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for the marvelous obedience that you displayed on the cross. Lord, I thank you that you weren't afraid of death, and that you weren't afraid of the grave. I thank you that you were willing to pay that price. I thank you that you were willing to go so far to save us. I thank you that you were willing to come and fulfill everything that was spoken of you. I thank you that you're the one who Moses was speaking of, and we can see the evidences thereof. And Lord, I pray that you would just fill our hearts with this as we go forward. And Lord, I pray that you would just have your way in us and through us. Possess us as your children. Fill us and send us. Empower us, embolden us, enliven us, enable us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to do these things, because apart from you, we can't do anything, Lord. And we need you. And we're asking, we're praying that you would use us and that you would change this community around us for your namesake, and that it wouldn't be a stranglehold of the enemy and of this lie, but your truth would prevail and your light would send the darkness fleeing. Lord, we thank you for all these things and more. We pray that you would have your way. And we thank you for your word where we find all these truths. Bless you, Lord, for you are good. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.